Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come before you even now, and we ask that your word would do its work among us even now. And Father, I pray that I would serve these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, faithfully and in the strength that you provide. And I offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, believe it or not, today is the first day of October. It seems like the older I get, and some of you are snickering at how old I am, I understand, time really does tick by faster, it seems. And it's already October, and for most of us here, October marks the unofficial beginning of fall. We understand that fall really starts in September, but it's not until October that we see pumpkins in the patch here at the church, that we start making plans for our trunk or treat later this month. We start seeing flowers pop up on people's porches, and we start seeing pumpkins pop up, and it just starts to feel like fall. People are drinking pumpkin spice lattes. It's a little bit cooler, isn't it? Even in the heat of the day, the evenings are just a little bit cooler. And all the children among us, and maybe even some of us adults, are already thinking about what we're going to be for Halloween. Now, I imagine that there are some people in the world who see Halloween as an opportunity to celebrate darkness and evil. But for all the people that I know, Halloween is nothing more than an opportunity to eat candy, to spend time with family and friends in our neighborhood, and to dress up and pretend, even if for one evening, that we are someone or something that we're not. It might be a superhero. It might be your favorite athlete. It might be a historical figure. But whatever it is, there's something fun about taking on, for one evening, a different identity than we're stuck with the rest of the year. Americans are so excited about Halloween costumes that by one estimate I found on the internet, we might spend upwards of $350 million on costumes for our pets. Not to mention for ourselves. And it begs the question, what do we find so fascinating? And I think it is that opportunity to pretend just for a moment that we're something greater than ourselves. But we all know at the end of the day, the costume has to come off, doesn't it? And we know that just putting on this outward mask doesn't make me an NFL quarterback, or it doesn't give me the ability to fly like Superman. And when the evening comes on October 31st, at some point, all of us take our masks off and we're revealed once again for who we truly are. There's nothing wrong for one evening to dress up and to pretend that we're something we're not. In fact, it's a whole lot of fun. But it's another matter altogether if that's our default approach to life, especially as it relates to our relationship with God. One of the things we find all throughout Scripture is this idea that God looks not on the outward appearance of man, but He looks inward to the condition of our hearts. And so often you and I are tempted to focus much more on the externals of ourselves and other people rather than the condition of our hearts. And when we do that, you and I are in danger of misjudging ourselves and misjudging other people and potentially even standing against the very purposes of God in this world. It's certainly the case for the folks that Jesus encountered in the temple in our scripture reading for today. Matthew 21 is an exciting passage in Matthew's gospel. It starts out with Jesus riding into Jerusalem in what we've come to know as a triumphal entry. And he comes riding in on a donkey in fulfillment of Old Testament prophetic messianic passages. And as he rides in, the crowds shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're hailing him as King Jesus. And as Jesus rides into town, it becomes clear early on that Jesus, this king, is not coming to overthrow the Roman government. Instead, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to overthrow the tyranny of the religious, hypocritical system that had been set up in his day. And so where does he go first when he gets into town? He goes to the temple. And when he gets there, he makes quite a splash. He goes in and he turns over the tables of the money changers who had set up shop inside the temple courts. Those who were taking advantage of poor pilgrims who had made their way to offer sacrifices for the feast. And as he does so, he encounters the religious leaders there. And he says, "This ought to be a house of prayer, but you all have made it a den of robbers." So it's clear that Jesus means business on this trip into Jerusalem, and that he's going to set straight what's been wrong with the religious system of the people. I would imagine that if you and I could have rode in with him, the outside of the temple would have been beautiful. It would have been magnificent, and it might have looked like everything was right, but when we got inside, there was a different situation on the inside. And not just in the structure, but also in the hearts of those who were supposed to be leading God's people. And so he goes out of town for the evening, and he comes back in town the next day, and our scripture reading finds him back in the temple. And we can just imagine that there was probably a buzz when he came in that day, don't you think? Yesterday, this guy was flipping over tables, and he was doing all. What's going to happen today? And so the chief priests and the elders of the people know that they have to do something about this Jesus. So what do? Well, they confront him head on this time. And they decide that maybe they're going to show him up to be just a zealous, itinerant rabbi who for this time has gotten in over his head and he's messed with the wrong folks. And so in front of everybody in the temple, they're going to ask him a question. And what did they ask him? It said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Because everybody there would have known who the religious authorities were. Namely, the chief priests and the elders who were asking Jesus these questions. And so, they're going to try to show him to be a fraud among those gathered there that day. And as Jesus often did in his earthly ministry, he frustrates the wisdom of those who are trying to catch him before the people. And Jesus says, "I'm going to ask you a question instead. And if you answer my question, then I'll answer your question next." And he asked him about John the Baptist. Listen again to what he says. "I'll ask you one question, and you tell me the answer. Then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" Now imagine that the chief priests and the elders were really, really frustrated by the question that Jesus poses. Because John the Baptist had long been a thorn in their side. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist's ministry among the people. And he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make way the path for the Lord straight." And everybody was going out to see John. He was causing quite a stir, so that Matthew says, and all of Jerusalem and the whole region were going out to see John and what he was doing. And do you remember what John was doing out there? Do you remember what his ministry was? He preached a message of repentance. And for those who came for repentance and confessed their sins, he did what? He baptized them. Perhaps maybe our favorite figure is Baptist. He baptized them as an outward sign of this inward repentance that they had confessed. And everybody was going, even the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they may have thought, well, we'll just get in on what's happening. We'll be seen as being a part of the people. And maybe even John will welcome us. So imagine how surprised they were when John had this to say when they came. Verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to him, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers!'" You imagine if I came down front during the invitation and you came forward to confess your sins and I said, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes." That's kind of what happens. They come out and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, there was nothing wrong with the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to confess their sins. There was nothing wrong with them seeking the baptism that John was offering. But it seems from John's response that they weren't coming for the right reasons. It seems from John's response that everything for them at this point was an outward show. That they wanted to be seen among the people as those who were right with God, and so they come out. And John looks at them and he says, "Don't come out here for that. Don't come out here to go through the outward motions of religion in order to justify yourselves. And don't think that just because you're children of Abraham, you get a pass. God is able, even from these stones, to raise up children from Abraham. Instead, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So he's saying, if you're going to come out here and repent of your sins, just understand that there's more going on here than religious observance. And God requires more of us than just going through the motions of religion and making sure we check off all the boxes on the outside. So that's what John says early on. And I would imagine that the religious rulers of Jesus' day were pretty excited when John the Baptist went away at the hands of Herod. Do you remember that tragic story? And so John the Baptist has now gone off the scene and they don't have to answer questions anymore because John challenged them. He challenged their authority, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders, they had this problem that they were always concerned about the opinion of the people more than the truth. And so they allowed John the Baptist to go off the scene and maybe they thought he was gone forever. And here Jesus is in the temple bringing up the question again. In front of the people, what do you say about John the Baptist? Did he get his authority from man or from God? And I can imagine them getting together in their huddle and saying, "Where are we going with this one, guys? Right? We are between a rock and a hard place here. If we say he's from heaven, then all the people are going to ask, why didn't we believe in him? But if we say he's from man, they're all going to hate us. What do we do?" And so they just said, "We don't know." And Jesus says, "Well, if you don't know, then I'm not going to answer your question either." And then he uses this as an opportunity to tell this striking parable. As I was reading it and I hit the part about tax collectors and prostitutes, I wish you could see from my side some of your expressions. That's one of the great things about the Bible. We kind of act like we know everything in the Bible, and sometimes we even act like it's boring, and then we read something on Jesus' lips, and he says something about prostitutes, and we think, oh, word, what is this? Right? And that's the intended effect for us this morning, and the intended effect for those in the temple. So he tells this parable, and he says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will go. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? So Jesus offers a very plain story and a very simple parable in the midst of everyone there. And he asked the chief priests and the elders to say, which one of these sons did the will of the father? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? Even as Miss Sharon was giving the children's sermon and she gave us a contemporary version, it just really made it. It's very simple what's happening here. It's not the one who said, I'll go, but then didn't follow through. It's the one who, even though he said, I'm not going, eventually changed his mind and went. And so Jesus asked them, which one? And they know they have to answer this one because it's so obvious. And they said, the first. Right? The one, even though he didn't say the right thing, actually followed through on God's will and he went, or the Father's will. And that's when Jesus says, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. This idea of the tax collectors and the prostitutes, oftentimes it was more common that they would say tax collectors and sinners. But it seems as if Jesus is even trying to ramp up the language here. He says tax collectors and prostitutes. And if we had tried to come up with two groups that were more hated, two groups that were more on the outside of the kingdom of God, according to the proverbial wisdom of their day, you and I would have a hard time picking two groups that everybody would have understood. They are on the outside looking in the kingdom of God. The tax collectors, because they flip-flopped on their own Jewish people and worked for the Roman government, even taking a little bit extra for themselves when they collected taxes. And the prostitutes for obvious reasons. But Jesus says they go into the kingdom of God before you, the chief priests and the elders, the ones who, from all accounts, seem to have it together on the outside when it comes to God's will. Those of you who seem to be the ones who provide religious instruction and authority to everyone here. Why? Verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. That throng of people who went out into the wilderness to hear John's message and to confess their sins and to repent and to be entered into the waters of baptism. Among that crowd, there were people on the fringes of society who went. And you got to hear it clear this morning. It's not as if John looked out and said, everybody's okay. It doesn't matter what you're doing. There's no problems here. John did preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he did ask them to confess their sins. And he did ask them to enter into the waters of baptism. So there was this command placed on their life, not just to be okay as they were, but to change. But it was also offered to them that change is possible. That no matter what we look like on the outside, the good news of the gospel is that God calls all of us to himself, and none of us is beyond the pale of God's grace and his mercy. Not one of us. And it was probably a message that a lot of the tax collectors and prostitutes hadn't heard in a long time, you think? Imagine the religious authorities Jesus addressed in the temple weren't too concerned about those on the fringes of society. They weren't going out and trying to bring them in. If anything, they were trying to stay separate from them. And so John came and he offered this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they went and they believed, but they still weren't accepted among that group in the temple. One of the things that I find as I read Matthew's gospel is that over and over there is this emphasis on bearing fruit. And that the way that we understand who we really are in a spiritual estate is by looking at the fruit that we bear in our lives. And even as these people were giving witness to the fruit of their lives, they were giving witness to the difference that John's message of repentance made in their lives, they still couldn't find acceptance from the people who were inside the temple because they were so focused on externals. They were so focused on making sure they went through all the different jots and tittles of the law that they couldn't understand that God had a heart of mercy and compassion for all people. And really, they trusted in their own righteousness. And so Jesus would say, who goes to the doctor? People who are sick. People who think they're well have no need of a physician, do they? And so the prostitutes and the tax collectors knew that they were sick and they knew that they needed to be made well, and so they came. And even when the chief priests and the elders saw these people coming and they saw the change in their life, they still didn't believe in John's message. And so Jesus says, you are on the outside looking in the kingdom of God, and they are on the inside. They go in before you. And as I read this passage this week and I worked on my sermon for today, it made me a little bit uneasy, to be honest with you. With whom do you identify most in the parable? Today, we're probably more like the chief priests and elders, aren't we, in that we're kind of respectable people, you all. Look around. You're a good-looking bunch. We know how to act, and we know what to do, and we know when to go, and when to stand, and when to sit down, and how to dress, and how to look. And if we're not careful, you and I will fall victim to the same thing that happened with the chief priest and the elders of the people. And we'll start to think that maybe we are good enough in the end. Maybe we are stacking up well enough. And look at those people over there who aren't. And we may get to the point where we trust in our own righteousness rather than in the grace and the mercy of Christ. And when that happens, when we trust in our own righteousness, we have a hard time showing mercy and compassion to those who obviously don't have it all together. And you know the really dangerous thing about this is that most of the time nobody's going to call us on it. Most of the time we don't have people close enough in our lives who are going to say, I don't see any real fruit of repentance in your life. And as long as we go through the motions well enough, and as long as we get dressed up and we go to church and we do our things and we check the boxes, it may be that nobody's going to call us on it. But this message from Jesus this morning in the Gospel of Matthew is this reminder that God looks deeper than the outside when he looks at us. And that we could have everything buttoned up, everything squared away, and still have hearts that are far from him. As titled the sermon, More Than a Mask, and to say that we need more than outward trappings, but it also turns the other way, and it's this reminder that God offers us in Christ more than just a mask. That God doesn't ask us when we come to faith in him through Christ to then go through the motions and try to keep up appearances well enough so that everybody will think we're okay. Instead, God does this work of inner transformation. He does this work of inner renewal, and he conforms us more and more into the image of Christ, and we're given this new identity that we could never earn on our own. So we don't regard each other anymore according to the flesh, but we understand that each of us is a new creation in Christ. When you walk in the doors of church, I hope you walk in not with the idea that I'm going to be accepted because of how you look on the outside or because you got your act together. Because the truth of it is, if we went around this morning, none of us has our act together, do we? No. We're all sinners who are saved by grace. We're all people who come needing the Lord to do a work in our lives. And so we ask him to do that work and then to begin to allow us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. So that we would then not just say the right things, but we would say the right things and we would actually go and do the right things. We would actually go and seek to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others like ourselves, and to share this good news of the gospel with everybody we meet, regardless of what they look like. In large part because that's what God has done for us through Christ. So let's do more than put on a mask. Let's come and offer our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to do that work of renewal in us that only He can do, that we might enjoy the abundant life that Christ came for us to know. May He be glorified in us.